Okay, well, we'll go ahead and get started in our lesson for this morning. And before we do, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will dive on in. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings on us. We thank you for this time that we have to be in church together. Lord, we thank you for your word that we have to learn from. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the church and how it ministers to our hearts and our souls, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, ask you to be with each person here today. Lord, just help them through the service, Lord. I just pray that they will receive exactly what is needful to them today. I pray, Lord, that you would draw them nearer to you, that you would strengthen their hearts, you'd help them in their struggles, their difficulties, Lord. I do pray, ask you to be with the children, Lord, and help those that are teaching them. I just pray that you would just make their hearts tender to your word, Lord, that they would desire it, they would understand it, Lord, that they would be saved at a young age and grow in their walk with you. Lord, I pray you be with those who are still on their way out today. Watch over them as they travel. I pray that you be with those who are working and those who are away this Sunday as well. And Lord, I pray so much for Longford Town. We desire to see them come to you. We desire to see folks saved and serving you, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, ask you just to use us in that plan. Use us, Lord, to be a light and a witness here in this place. Lord, help me now as I teach, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so you go ahead and be turning to Ephesians chapter number 4, and we're in this series or this these lessons having to do with the church. And as I've said before, I preached a series of messages back in January about how the church is put together and with the desire to try to charter the church, put founding documents in place, and get things organized and whatnot. And so we're using this as a way to kind of further inform, further kind of cast vision for what we are trying to accomplish here. And so what we have looked at so far is, first of all, our purpose as a church, and our purpose is ultimately to glorify God. We want to exalt the Savior. We want to lift him up in all that we do. That's what we were created for, not just as a church, but as individuals. All things was created by him for his glory. And so whenever we talk about the church, that ultimately should be for his glory. That people have the idea that the church exists for me, right? I want to find a church that meets these needs, that ticks these boxes, that I feel this way or that satisfies this. And we end up making the church about us, okay? And ultimately, the church is about God. And so we need to order the way that we do things in a way that is pleasing to him. We need to be consulting his word and seeing what he has laid out as our example, as our pattern whenever we come together as a church. We need to use that to inform how we interact with one another, how we treat one another. We need to use this as a means to inform what our priorities should be, both individually and as a church, right? Because ultimately, we need to make sure that what we are doing pleases God, okay? And then last week, we got into the next thought on this, is that we are to edify one another, okay? The church exists to glorify God. It exists to edify the saints, okay? And so what we saw last week is that in the church, God gives leaders to equip the saints, okay? And so we said that it isn't the pastor's job or any of the teacher's jobs to for their sole purpose to be to equip, or not, excuse me, not to equip, but to edify. It's not that everyone else just partakes, and it's the pastor's job to edify everyone. Okay, that's what I'm meaning. Because a lot of people are consumers. They come and they're like, okay, what do you have for me today? Right? And in a way, that's a good, point of view, at least coming expecting something. But if you're saying that, okay, it's your job to give to us and we are just here to receive, then it really short circuits what the church is meant to be about. And so it, let me think here, get my thoughts straight. So it's the pastor's job to equip. He is, I am, communicating the truth of God's word, setting direction. I am showing you what the Bible says. Doesn't mean that you can't read it for yourselves, that you can't understand it for yourselves, but I'm here helping equip you as a tool in your arsenal, if you will, or tool in your toolbox. Make it a little less militant, right? So if you are building up one another, I am a tool that you can use in that building up. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And so Christ gives leaders to equip the saints. And so a healthy church is built not when one person ministers to everyone, but is built whenever everyone is equipped to minister to one another. Okay? And then we said, secondly, that every member builds up the body. Okay? And the Bible gives us the illustration that, of course, Christ is the head of the church, right? And we are members of the body. And so one member can't do all the work, okay? Now, you might be right-handed and your left hand doesn't really do much of anything, right? It's amazing when, if you ever hurt your right hand, if you're right-handed, it's amazing to figure out how useless your left hand actually is. But anyway, I'm not saying anyone's a left hand. I'm just saying that every part of the body has a purpose, okay? And so every member builds up the body of Christ. So let's go ahead and look at Ephesians chapter number 4, because if I'm not careful, I'll just start talking and forget the passage that we're actually teaching from. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Okay, so there's what we talked about, the gifts given to the church to equip the saints, equip the body. "Till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Okay, and so beginning and ending of that is showing us that every part of the body is necessary for the edifying. Okay, and just for clarification, what does edify mean? Okay, to edify is to build up, to strengthen. Okay, and so it is to build up. If you've ever heard the word an edifice, okay, that is something that is built up on the front of something, right? And so anyway, I thought maybe more people had heard that word. But anyway, but to edify is to build up, to strengthen, okay? To improve. Is that a good way better? So if you put a stone edifice on something, you are improving the looks of it. You've built up something to improve the looks. And so anyway, to edify is to build up. And so the body is to build itself up. And they're having fun. And so the church grows the strongest whenever everyone, every part contributes. Everyone has a part that they can play to increase, to build up one another. I've always enjoyed all of the one another passages in Scripture. If you ever have a chance just for a good study, go through and just look up, if you have a Bible app or something, look up one another and look through the New Testament and see all the things that it says that we are to be to one another. Okay? And I've always thought that was fairly interesting. But today we're going to be looking at the goal of edification. Okay? What are we seeking to accomplish? Because I guess a good way to put it is, if we don't have a direction, if there's not something that we're aiming for, we're probably not going to get very far. Good morning. Okay. And so we can talk about edifying, we can talk about building up, but what does that actually look like? What does it accomplish? What is our goals in doing it? You ever start building something you didn't have a plan? Okay. There's people who have different levels of dependence on plans. Okay. I'll say it that way. You ever buy IKEA furniture and go to put it together?
Yes.
How heavily do you rely on the plan?
Entirely. I need to know, but that's why we argue.
I need to do plan. Okay. I'm more along the lines of don't even look at the plans. Okay. I take it out. Yeah.
Trying to work it out.
It's somewhat intuitive, right?
Yeah.
I actually, at one point, I was helping a guy put together a playground set at our church back in the States. And he was the principal of the Christian school. And so I guess he was more accustomed to book learning than working with his hands. And so he said, I need help putting together this playground set. And it's like one of the big timber ones that, you know, swing sets and slides and all the different parts of it. It was fairly expansive. And he said, I need you to come down and help me with this. And as he was talking to me about it, he's like, yeah, I've been looking over all the plans. And I got there the morning that we were going to put it together. And he had went through all of the plans and he had notes and highlights and underlines and all kinds of extra stuff on the instructions. And he's like, okay, we need to set out and put this together. And I said, okay, the first thing we do, throw those away. We don't need them. And anyway, so yeah, that was kind of my thoughts there with that. But to make this apply to what we're looking at here, I had a good idea of where I wanted to go to. I had a good idea of how it went together before the instructions, okay? But anyway, whenever we are trying to do something, we have to have an idea of what we want to accomplish before we start. Okay? So if you need the instructions, if you need a step-by-step guide, this is going to get me to the right place, and that's good. If you have an idea of this is what we want to end up with, you have to have a goal, a direction. You have to know where you're going with something before you get started. Okay? And that's what I'm saying is the instructions, kind of having something outlined here, helps with that a lot. Okay, it's one reason why I have these, because if not, I get off in left field somewhere, and who knows where we'll end up at. I've got to have something to keep drawing me back to it. But anyway, we're talking now about the goal of edification. What are we trying to accomplish? Okay, and for us, we want the church to grow. We want the individuals within the church to grow. Okay, we want to see people discipled. We want to see people healthy. We want to see a church that glorifies God, that carries out its purpose that is here, right? And so that is our goal in this. But as we look at verses 13 through 15 that I just read, it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. So here's one goal. We want unity. Okay? And it's not unity for the sake of unity. But we need to be unified around the right things. Okay? Have you ever seen people that just want to get along for the sake of getting along? You have the evangelical crowd that they say, okay, we just put our differences aside. We're not going to let doctrine divide us. And we're just all going to come together kind of as an ecumenical type movement. Mm-hmm. You've heard of that, right? Ecumenical. Everybody comes together under a broad tent. If they claim to be a Christian, then that's good enough for me. We'll get together and we won't divide over piddly things like doctrine. Who cares if the Bible's in error or not, or if Jesus sinned, or if Mary was a virgin? Who cares about all those things? Who cares whether you're saved by faith and through grace, or if you're saved by your good works? As long as you claim the name of Jesus, we'll let you in. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about unity for the sake of unity. We need to be unified around specific things. We need to be unified around our faith. We need to be unified around the truths of God's word. We need to be unified in our purpose. Right? And where does that come from? It comes from Scripture. Mm-hmm. And so that's where the equipping of pastor and teacher comes, as we are laying out the truths, the doctrines which we're building on, the things which are important, so that all people are on the same page, so that we're going in the same direction. And so Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Okay? And I've had people who have used that verse thinking that we have to agree on everything, right? I don't even agree with myself all the time, okay? But whenever it's talking about in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? It's saying that you can't walk together if you're going in different directions. If you're trying to accomplish something different, if you're trying to go at things differently. And so as a church, we need to have unity. We need to be going in the same direction. Everyone's going to be doing different things. A good example is if we look back in the time of the Exodus, which we've been preaching on in the second service. If we go back in the time of the Exodus, you had 12 tribes, right? And then of those 12 tribes, you had one tribe, the tribe of Levi, right? And the tribe of Levi was meant to be over the tabernacle, over the holy things, and the priesthood and all that. Each of them had their separate purposes. You had one family of the tribe of Levi that was, you know, carrying the holiest parts of the tabernacle, the altar, and the Ark of the Covenant, and the, you know, table of showbread and all that. That was their job. You had another one that was carrying the poles and the boards and all of the hardware, and you had another one that was doing like all the tent and all. And they each had their purpose. They had their part in that, right? And they were all trying to accomplish the same thing. They were leading the people. They were carrying the tent. They were they had their own pieces, but they were going toward the same purpose. Does that make sense? And if we look at the whole of Israel, you had the 12 tribes, and each of them had their place around the camp. Each of them had their place that they marched in, but they all contributed together, and they made up one nation. Okay? And so then we can bring that back down to the level of the body, right? I said in a past week that you don't want your body to be, you know, parts of your body to be separated from the rest, right? Your arm does no good if it's separated from the rest of you. And so you need unity, you need it brought together. But your arm is going to do one thing, your mouth is going to do another, your ear is going to do another, your leg is going to do it. Each of them do different things, but they all work together for the same purpose. Okay? And so that comes back to what we're talking about here with edifying the body of Christ. Okay? Building up the body and building up one another. Every person is going to have different jobs, different purposes, different abilities, but they're all going to be going together for the same reason. Good morning. Okay. And so we need to be united in the faith. It is the truth of God's word that unites us. Okay? It's the truth of his word, and it is a common direction which we are going in that unites us. Okay? And so in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Okay? So the faith unifies, and the knowledge of the Son of God. So as we increase in the knowledge of Christ, we are learning from him, we are learning about him, and he is unifying us in our purpose because we are following after him. Does that make sense? Okay. And it says, edifying of the, verse 13, till we all come to unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. And so this is talking about the goal of spiritual maturity. Okay, we want to be united around the word. We want to be growing in our knowledge of the word. We want to be increasing in our maturity in Christ. Okay, what does spiritual maturity look like?
Knowing scripture.
Okay. I think that will aid in a spiritual maturity.
Growing
in
the Lord.
What is it?
It says the growth in the Lord.
Okay.
Like studying the Bible, praying. Mm-hmm. You can hear God when you speak to him.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So those are means of growing. Those are means of becoming more mature. But what does it look like to be mature?
In your actions.
Reach out to people.
What is it?
Reach out to people.
Okay.
Doing his will. Doing the will of God.
Okay. So doing the will of God.
Working right in his ways.
Okay.
And doing what he expected of you as a believer.
Okay.
Like evangelizing, edifying each other. And doing the work of God is
okay.
Being involved.
Do you also see
steadfast in the faith without, no matter how challenges could come your way.
Okay, very good. Okay, so we had some of the things that were means of growth, means of becoming mature, which is, you know, reading, praying, you know, spiritual disciplines, right?
Mm-hmm.
But the Bible says for us to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. So it has to not just go in us, but it has to be coming out of us. And so with what she was saying there a second ago, that was actually a very good one, that you're able to stand fast in the faith. It's that you're not moved about. Every time that there's a storm, every time there's something that comes along that you're ready to quit, that you're this way and that way, you're up and you're down. Spiritual maturity brings a steadiness, right? Because our foundation is Christ. Because we know that He is there, that He cares about us, that He's working in our lives, that we've been through some things and we've seen Him bring us through some things, and we can stay steady, mm-hmm. right? And so that's a good marker of spiritual maturity. Our actions, the way that we care for one another, the way that we conduct ourselves is going to be signs of spiritual maturity. One of the greatest passages in Scripture regarding this is what's called the fruit of the Spirit. Right, Galatians, I believe it's chapter 4, I can't remember. But in Galatians, it tells about the fruit of the Spirit, and it says love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, kindness.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And those are marks of spiritual maturity. Whenever we can have love for one another, and not just those who are within, but also those who are without.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so that is a mark of spiritual maturity, how we interact with other people, how that we care for other people, right? And so that's a sign of spiritual maturity. Long-suffering. What does long-suffering mean?
Endurance.
Okay. Endurance. A lot of times we equate that to patience, but it's actually deeper than just patience. It's being able to bear under a burden.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so that goes along with what Ms. Evelyn was saying there a minute ago, is that you know, things come our way, but we are able to endure those because our strength comes from God, right? Whenever we are relying on His strength and not our own, we're able to endure more, okay? So long-suffering, the burns don't crush us. They push us toward Christ, okay? Gentleness, right? Being able to control our flesh a little bit, and to be kind and caring toward one another. That's gentleness, right?
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times we see strength not in gentleness, but in intensity, right? And we gauge strong people as being more intense ones. And that's not how the Bible defines it. That's how the world defines it.
Mm-hmm.
And we find that generally the ones who are the most intense are the ones that are the least confident or competent. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Because their insecurity forces them to be more brash, more forceful.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever we look, another one of them is meekness. Meekness is power under control.
Mm-hmm.
And we often equate meekness to weakness, right? But we find that Moses was one of the meekest men on the earth. Of course, Jesus definitely was. Was Jesus weak? No. Was Moses weak? No. But they knew what they were capable of. They knew the strength that they had, and they didn't have to prove anything. Okay? And so the illustration that I always use on this one is the Rottweiler versus the Chihuahua. The Chihuahua knows it's weak, so he has to put up a big fuss to make you think that he is bigger than what he really is. But most Rottweilers that you find, they know they're strong. They're not going to raise their head unless there's a reason for them to do it, right? They don't have to prove anything. They don't have to show you their strength, but they're more than capable of using it if they need to. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so I could go through all those. I won't for sake of time. But when we're talking about maturity, we see the marks of the Spirit in the man. And our desire, and now this isn't saying, okay, I don't have these, so I'm immature and there's something wrong with me. It's no, we are to be edifying one another, trying to see one another increase in all these areas that we may all come to maturity. And I believe individually we need to bear these marks of the Spirit in our life and seek to grow, and it's a lifelong process. But I think as a church, these also should be things that that we can see in the life of the church. It needs to be a place where there is love, there's patience, there's joy, there's all of these things, gentleness within us as a body of believers. We need to be coming to maturity in Christ as a church. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So spiritual maturity. Verse number 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so this is doctrinal stability. Okay? The church needs to grow in doctrinal stability as well as each person within the church. Okay? And so it says here that our desire is that we're not as, what does it say? That we're not like children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. So with talking about children, it's talking about immaturity. You know, children are gullible. You can get children to believe anything. Okay? And the funny thing is, just like with Melody, if someone gets her to believe something, it's hard to talk her out of it after that.
Yeah.
And so someone will tell her that this is... Okay, we'll come away from Melody for a minute. With Lydia, okay? Whenever she was little, she saw couscous for the first time. And we told her it was fish eggs. Okay? And she thought it was absolutely disgusting, would have nothing to do with it. And then we told her afterward, no, that's not what it actually is. And we told her, no, it's fish eggs. I don't believe you.
Yeah, because it's settled now.
Yeah. And so this is maybe a goofy illustration for us, but an immature believer will believe anything. And that's one thing about social media and internet today, is there are so many false teachers and everything that is very loud, or that are very loud and very prominent, and that it's like, oh, they have a huge platform, there's a bunch of people listening to them, they must be right. Right? And so there's all sorts of false teaching that goes around. There's all sorts of things that catches immature believers and draws them away to them. And if you're around people who are kind of falling into these circles, this week they believe this thing, this week they're going after this thing, and they're just looking for something new and novel because they have no anchor, they have no foundation, and they are tossed about to and fro, right? With every wind of doctrine. And it says, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And I believe the church is one of the things that is most effective in guarding against false teaching. There needs to be a relationship. There needs to be a community that you can go to that is built on trust, on relationship, on substance, to where you can receive doctrine, that you can hear what is true, what is right. And not only that, but have other people who are mature in the faith to help correct and hold accountable. Right? And this is how we edify one another. You take someone new to the faith, you take someone who is just searching, they need to have some grounded and some steady, some mature believers that can help them to not get tossed to and fro. Right? And this is how we edify one another. This is our goal. And not just as individuals, but as a church, we need to be making sure that we are doctrinally sound and that we're not falling on the next bandwagon or chasing after the next trend, but keep coming back to Scripture and rooted firmly on Scripture and saying, what does the Word of God say? How should we be conducting ourselves? And evaluating even some of these movements and some of these false teachers and things by what they're teaching and the spirit by which they're teaching it. Does that make sense? Because if we understand what spiritual maturity looks like and the marks of spiritual maturity, we're going to see that a lot of these people who are trying to make themselves experts in religion and experts online or whatever, we're going to see their life and say they do not have the marks of spiritual maturity. They are not governed by the fruit of the Spirit, and so they're probably not someone that we want to be patterning our lives after or chasing after their teaching. And by the way, that's one of the dangers as well of this movement of, I don't believe in the organized religion. I don't need the local church. I can worship God in my house and listen to preachers online and do it. Whenever we come together, we are able to see one another's lives. We are able to see the way that they live, the way that they interact in different things, and we're able to better evaluate the sources of our information. The internet provides a lot of a word I can't say. Lets you be anonymous. There you go.
Yeah, I want to ask about edifying encouraging each other. When you are doing that and you realize that the person is going wayward and you are trying to encourage him to be back, mm-hmm. and she doesn't listen to you, or she thinks she's right, do you keep doing it or you have to allow her?
Well, there is a limit to what you're able to do. And what I find that we are often guilty of, and I know as a pastor I'm guilty of, okay, is trying to do the Holy Spirit's job in somebody else's life, okay? Because we can encourage, we can love, we can continue to even try to hold accountable, but if someone resists that or refuses that, we can't make them listen, we can't make them change, we can pray for them, we can keep that bridge there, okay? We can let them know that we love them, that we're praying for them, that we desire good for them, but there comes a point where you realize they don't want to hear what I have to say, that I'm wasting my breath, that I'm straining this relationship, and there comes a point in time where they need to know that you love them, that you care about them, and that you are there whenever they are ready to hear. But as long as they are still in that place of resistance, as long as they're still going in the wrong direction, then there comes a time where we just have to let God take over. Okay, we've got the story, for instance, of the prodigal son. The prodigal went to the far country. He wasted his substance on riotous living. And finally, whenever he got in the hog pen, finally, whenever he was trying to fill himself with the husks of the pigs that he eat, then he came to himself and said, the servants in my father's house live better than I am. I will return to the father. Okay. And so sometimes you have to let them go. Another example is whenever Jesus was teaching, right after he fed the 5,000, they wanted him to feed them again. They were following him for the miracles. They were following him for what they could receive from him and not for him. And whenever he started teaching them things they didn't want to hear, they went away from him. He didn't pursue after them. He didn't go and try to change his story or try to change his approach or try to woo them back to himself. But he let them go. And then he turned to his disciples and said, will you go away also? And that's when Peter says, to whom shall we go? Who else has the words of eternal life? Okay. And what we see there is Jesus sets an example of, yes, he will go out and seek the one straying sheep. You know, he'll leave the 99 to go after the one. But at the same time, whenever someone makes it clear that they do not want him as a shepherd, that he's not going to make them be part of his flock. Does that make sense? And so we have to understand our limitations and be less dependent and reliant on ourselves and more dependent and reliant on Christ. Okay? And so we can't be God's enforcer. We can't be the Holy Spirit trying to go and convict or to correct or whatever. We can only hold people accountable that are open to that ministry. Does that make sense? And so if I have a relationship with Matt, for instance, and I see something in his life and I'm able to go to him and say, hey, Matt, I'm noticing this. Is there something going on? We can talk about it and whatnot. And if he tells me, leave me alone, it's not your business, babe. Okay? The door has been closed. He's not open to that right now. Still love him, still care for him, whatever. Leave the door open, leave the bridge there. And if at a future point he says, hey, you know, I need to talk about something, welcome him right back. That makes sense?
So, like, just with the example you just made, You just went to him and he said, no, it's not ready. You went back. You know, God said, in these days, he will reveal himself to us through vision, through dreams and those things. You went back, you dreamt again about the same thing. Something bad happened to the person. Because he said, no, I don't want to listen. You don't need to go back again to him. You just leave it like that. That is...
I put very, very, very little stock in dreams. Okay? Because I'm not going to say that God can't give a person a vision or a dream, but that is not the normative way that he works. And we might get caught up in those kind of things from Scripture, like in the Old Testament and whatnot, but God sent dreams and visions to specific people at specific times for specific reasons. It was a rare thing, not an, okay, every night I have a dream. And there are the tendencies in certain groups today to try to assign a meaning to every dream. And you'll drive yourself crazy doing that. And you'll promote a lot of false doctrine doing that as well. Because I dream lots of stuff. And I don't look for a spiritual reason behind any of them. But the times that God gave people visions and dreams, they were typically to a specific person. A prophet, or I know you can go back to like in Genesis with Pharaoh and the baker and the butler and all those kind of things. And Joseph was there and could interpret dreams. But most of the time we find in the Bible, it's isolated incidents. It's not every Christian, every believer has dreams, and they need to go and because people get in some pretty weird stuff with that kind of stuff. Does that make sense? And one thing that shapes our dreams is the things that we're thinking on, our consciousness, are the things that's troubling us. Even this past week, you know, there's been different things that's going on in my life, and it affects my dreams at night. It doesn't mean that there is a meaning behind it. It means that my heart and my mind is fixated on something, and then my brain is bored while I'm sleeping and coming up with all kinds of scenarios. And it doesn't mean I need to act on it. It just means my spirit is troubled. I'm thinking about it while I'm awake. I'm thinking about it while I'm asleep. And so if you're worried about a friend of yours or there's something that's going on and your thoughts are consumed with it, there's a good chance you're going to dream about it too. Doesn't mean that God's speaking to you through that. Does that make sense? And so I would say exercise extreme caution with any kind of dreams and don't be acting on things out of a dream or you'll end up probably jumping to conclusions and probably ruining relationships. And that's why we come back and anchor everything to the truth of God's word. So if we see, you know, a brother that is erring in the faith and you see them following after sin or after false doctrine or something, and you go and say, hey, this isn't biblical, or the Bible warns against this, or I think you're going in a wrong direction here, and try to start a conversation, and they resist that, then you know when to back away and leave the door open for later. But if you keep rolling around in your mind every day, you're going to dream over it at night, you're going to think, okay, God wants me to do this, and you're going to continue after it, and you're going to make yourself a pest of that person to where they're going to resist any attempts that you have to try to edify or to help them because you became a thorn in their side. Okay? Does that make sense? And so it also brings out another good truth to us is that if we are seeking to edify and to build up one another, it's a two-way street. Okay? Not only do we need to be ministering to others, we need to be accepting others' ministry to ourselves. And I think that's an extremely valuable point here, because if we are coming together as a body of believers, we need to be open to rebuke and correction and exhortation. Okay? We need to be able to speak into each other's lives. We need to be willing to stuff our pride for just a little bit. If somebody loves us enough to come to us and bring out something to us, then hear them. Doesn't mean that we have to do whatever they say, but we need to be humble enough to hear them and then evaluate if there is any substance to that. Mm-hmm. Because for one thing, we all just have one side of the story. I mean, back to my kind of illustration with Matt. I'm going to him, I'm like, I've noticed these things, I've seen these things. Is everything okay? And, you know, trying to talk to him about that, I might have completely misinterpreted things. And then he'd say, no, everything's great. There's nothing wrong with this. I've been doing this. I'm like, oh, okay. Right? Mm-hmm. Or I go to him and say, okay, I noticed, and this is hypothetical, okay? So don't think I'm pointing out matter, and Matt's like, what's going on? What's he thinking about? Don't overthink it, okay? This is complete hypothetical. And so if I'm going to him, I'm like, okay, I saw this and this. I'd be like, oh, that was a blind spot for me. I never even realized that. Thank you for bringing it out. Mm-hmm. Will you help me pray about that? Mm-hmm. We'd pray together and, you know, even hold each other accountable. Or he could come. It doesn't even have to be me initiating it. He might come to me and say, hey, I'm struggling in this area and I need help. Can you help me pray about this? Or can you counsel me on this thing? Or do you have any way, any advice for me in this? And this is body edifying one another, because we desire unity, we desire maturity, we desire health, and so we lean on one another. Once again, in Galatians, it says, bear you one another's burdens. Okay? And we have the tendency that when we are burdened, we withdraw. Okay? When we're burdened, we withdraw and say, I don't want to be a burden to anyone else. So I'm going to stay away from everyone so I don't burden them. And I think that's one of the tricks of the devil. Because a sheep isolated by itself is susceptible to the wolf. Right? And so whenever we feel as if we're going to be a burden to one another and we withdraw, isolate ourselves, then we feel like nobody cares about us. We feel as if we're all alone. We are fighting it by ourselves. We have no encouragement. We have no resources of other people's experiences. We have no one else. We just withdraw. We disappear, right? And Satan lobbies his attacks against us, barrage after barrage of negative thoughts and all these different things to keep us where we are. But instead, it says that we are to bear one another's burdens. And your church family can't help you with your burdens if you won't allow them to. Mm-hmm. And so we have to be willing to take up one another's burdens and come around and encourage. We can't be beating up on each other because they have burdens, because they have problems. They need to know that this is a place where they are welcome with it, where they are loved, where they are safe. Mm-hmm. And so if you can come and say, hey, I am having this burden, I'm having this trouble, I need help. Then we need to gladly receive that and say, okay, I'll do anything that I can. How can I help you with this? And everybody gather around and lift one another up. Whether it is a spiritual need, whether it is a relational need, whether it's a financial need, whatever it is, to know that, hey, I have this burden. I need help bearing it. Okay? And if we can cultivate that culture within our church, there's a lot of strength, right? There's a lot of maturity. It is a good place to be. But if everyone is bearing their own burden, everybody ends up being crushed by their own burden and not able to shoulder it together. Mm-hmm. And so we have to bear one another's burden. And so we were talking there a little bit ago about doctrinal stability. Okay? Kind of getting back on track. It was a good rabbit trail to chase. But anyway, getting back on track with doctrinal stability is that whenever we come together, we are going through scripture. By the way, you're holding me accountable. You're like, hey, I don't think that's what that verse said. Well, let's talk about it. I've been wrong before. Okay? But we are seeking to look into God's word, look at it in context so that everyone has a clear understanding of what God's word is, how to apply it to our lives, so that we are, as a church, doctrinally pure. And as believers, we are believing the right things, we're doctrinally pure. But then the last part of that, which is kind of where we got to on our little rabbit trail, in verse number 15, I think it is. It says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. Okay, so a lot of words, a lot of concept there. But what we do find in that, it's saying that every joint, every part coming together to carry out the needs of the entire body. And so it is that dependence on one another. And it started out there speaking the truth in love. So there are two sides of one very important coin. Speaking the truth, we need to be able to counsel one another. We need to be able to confront one another, but we also need to be doing it in love so that we can all mature, so that we can all grow, so that we can all have the things that we need to go forward for the cause of Christ. And so our goal should be that edification produces mature and stable Christians. Does that make sense? And so without edification, believers remain immature, led by the flesh, chasing after every new thing, withdrawing, abusing one another, things like that. Churches become unstable, and false teaching spreads more easily whenever there is not the edification of one another. Then over in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, we read it last week. It says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." So edify one another. And so with this, we see everyone is involved, and our goal, our purpose is in building up each other. It means that we are receiving it and we are giving it, that it works both ways, that we are all cooperating with the goal of seeing everyone grow, everyone mature. And so edification is a direct command to every believer. We are meant to edify and be edified. So encouragement is not optional, right? Some people are better at it than others. I said last week, I'm not the most encouraging person, probably. Got a little bit of Eeyore going on, maybe. But also, simple, consistent words and actions help others to persevere, right? And so a lot of what this is simple, consistent words and actions to grow one another day by day, year after year. And so what the church is meant to be a local assembly of baptized believers who voluntarily join themselves together to carry out the Great Commission. That is what our purpose is in our, what I plan for our founding documents, what the church is meant to be, is coming together voluntarily to carry out the Great Commission. And what is the Great Commission? To share the gospel and then disciple believers, right? And that is the edification part, discipleship. That is seeing one another grow up in the truth of the gospel. And so we need to be committed to one another. We need to take responsibility. We need to have mutual care one for another. And so as a church, this is something for us to think about. As this church, how can we edify each other? What are ways that we can minister to one another to see one another growing in the faith? Okay, we need to be praying for one another. Mm-hmm. And something important about that, we often write off prayer as being something small. We often really downplay prayer. But prayer has a couple very important things. I'm not going to teach on prayer right now. But anyway, prayer has a couple important things. But one thing it does, as you are praying for individuals by name, as you are praying for their circumstances that you're aware of, it is knitting your heart together with them. It is provoking a love, a concern for that person, right? And so that is a way that you are building up one another, is the more that you are praying for that person and concerned about their circumstances, the more your heart is turned toward them, right? Okay, anything else? Practical steps, practical ways that we can edify.
Checking on each other.
That is an excellent way. Because I will tell you, the devil will whisper in your ear, your flesh will get, nobody cares. Right? But whenever someone sends a text message, rings you up, hey, how's everything going? Let's know that person cares and I am connected to something. Thinking of you. Thinking of you, yeah. Because a lot of times you're going through your life and you're like, yeah, no one's thinking about me. No one cares about me. And then you just receive a call or a text out of nowhere and it's like, huh, they were thinking about me. Right?
In particular, it's like visiting their kids when they need it.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so seeing to practical needs, right? And so we should be caring for one another's needs in that way and trying to help with each other, okay? Any other ideas? Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's lots of things that we can do in assisting with practical needs, whether it's child care, lift to the airport, mm-hmm. right? Feed them. Feed them. That's M's forte there. It's like, if I can't do anything else, I'll fatten you up, mm-hmm. right?
Just looking out for one another.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Sharing costs with them.
Okay.
Spending time. Doing things
they wouldn't normally do. Yeah. So there's that pouring into each other's life. There's points of contact, right?
Yeah.
But back to what she was saying a minute ago with God's Word and things, spiritual conversations.
Yes.
Spiritual conversations. Because there needs to be people that we have relationships with where when we have a question or something, we can go to them. Or whatever God's showing us something through his word that we can share it.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever there's an answered prayer, we can share that. Whenever there's something we need prayer for, we can share that as well. Right? Mm-hmm. And this is the interconnecting of lives, because the more that we pour into one another, the more that we are building on one another, the stronger we're going to be.
Mm-hmm.
Especially in a day and age where relationships are getting a lot more shallow and fickle, right?
Mm-hmm.
We have more means of communication than we ever did, but a lot less communication, right? And so people have all sorts of little points of connection, but don't actually connect with anyone. And we need to be able to connect with one another, to bear one another's burdens, to encourage one another, and to provoke one another to love and to good works, the Bible says. Right? And so we can look for practical ways just to be a blessing to one another, just to encourage. Okay? Whenever people are absent, it's like, I missed you. And I don't ever want it to be a thing like, okay, it's a little bit of a difficult position as a pastor, because if someone misses and I check up, I'm not checking up on you. It's not like, hey, I don't know if they have it here or not, but like the guy that the truancy officer, anyone ever heard of that? Like you miss school and they come checking up on you.
Oh yeah.
Keeping you accountable, making sure, hey, why weren't you in school today? I don't want to be that guy. But here's the thing, whenever you're not here, I wonder about you.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever you're not here, there's a void within the body. Whenever you're not here, people do miss you. And so it's not, okay, you're supposed to be at church. Why weren't you at church? You were absent, so I want to mark you on the record. No, it's, is everything okay? Yeah. You need help with something? Are the kids okay? Or, someone's sick? Or as a pastor, did I do something wrong? Anyway. Okay. So we need to be edifying one another. Anything else before we stop there?
Accepting people as they are rather than rejecting them.
Yes. Yeah, very much so. And that brings safety within the body, because people will not give or accept anything unless they feel safe doing it. And I know I've definitely been in that place plenty of times where I knew I couldn't rely on or share with this person because I didn't trust what they would do if I was vulnerable.
Yeah.
And so we have to facilitate that atmosphere where people know that they are safe, that they are welcome, so that we can expose ourselves, we can share our burdens, and know that we're not going to end up hurting for it in the end.
Yeah.
Okay. Very good. Okay, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take a short break. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you for your blessings. We thank you for this time that we've had just discussing how we can edify and build up one another, and how important it is as a church to seek to do so. And Lord, I just pray that you would just cultivate that within us, Lord, that we could be a place where people are built up or they're strengthened, not where they're torn down. And Lord, that coming together will equip us and will encourage us rather than discourage us. Lord, that it'd be something that we look forward to rather than dread. And Lord, that we can be built up as believers from our time together. And Lord, I just pray, be with those who aren't with us today. I know we've got several that are traveling and several that are working and things. Just be with each of them. And Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.